In 1996, Pastor Joe Wright of the Central Christian Church in Wichita said a prayer at the meeting of the government in the state capital of Topeka. When he prayed there, in the words of the famous Paul Harvey, Paul Harvey said, "Pastor told God on them." At the conclusion of the prayer, several Democrats in the state legislature were on their feet and their microphones pronouncing and protesting, saying, "He can't talk about us like that." What was all that about? Why did that stir up such a hornet's nest of controversy? Well, this was a politically incorrect prayer. It would still be incorrect today. And that's what the beauty of it is, timeless. Jesus never went along with the tide. Truth is timeless. Well, here's the essence of his prayer, and you be the judge. He started out with, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. Okay, no problem there so far. He continues, "We know what your word says. Woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done." Ouch. "We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values." Ouch, ouch. "We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word in the name of moral pluralism." Oops, that hurts. "We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed the unborn. And in the name of right to life, we have killed abortionists." Both wrong. "We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wicked in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free." Then he goes on to say, "Guide and bless these women and men who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule. May their decisions direct us. And I ask this in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." I don't see anything wrong with the prayer. A lot of people did. But that's a kind of a prayer that should be read before every opening of every legislature in the country. To begin every prayer with that prayer, that helpfully those lawmakers will begin to get it, to get the idea of what freedom is all about. Well, now we come to the eighth and the final beatitude. And this is going to take two Sundays. It speaks of a blessing no one wants, a blessing to be persecuted. How is that a blessing? We can't skip this text. It's the eighth and final beatitude. It'd be nice just to gloss over and let it pass by, but I can't do that. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Probably not very popular. Persecution involves pain and suffering, trial and tribulation. Most of us would rather have a blessing to be merciful. That would be nice, or to be a peacemaker. But instead of being persecuted, I don't know. Well, here it is in the scripture. We can't pass by it. It's there. If I'm going to do the Beatitudes, I have to do them all. I just can't do some of them. It's the last Beatitude. It's the longest one, three verses. It's the only Beatitude with a command. It says, "Rejoice." It's the only Beatitude with an explanation. It needs it. It's the only Beatitude that's repeated by Jesus. And it's the only Beatitude that's addressed directly to you. Well, it's all about persecution. What a fun word, isn't it? The very word sounds harsh and ugly. It brings up images of men burned by the stake, babies taken from their mothers, Christians being thrown to the lions, and the brave tortured until they renounce their faith. We know that those things happened centuries ago, but did they happen now? Does this go on now? Well, yes, it does. Charles Colson, writing in Christianity Today, he wrote an article called Tortured for Christ and Ignored. And here are some of the facts he brought out. In Sudan, in the Muslim society, it's a crime to convert the family to Christianity. Thousands of children have been snatched from Christian families and sold as slaves as part of the worldwide slave trade. Libya and other countries, women have been raped, sold as servants or concubines. Even there are even stories about men being crucified because they're Christians. In Ethiopia, government troops have raided the largest evangelical churches, and we have some friends that are Ethiopians. One is a pastor, and he's going to go back to Ethiopia to serve there. And what a tough time they're going to have. In Pakistan, Christian evangelism is outlawed by blasphemy law that says you cannot talk against Muhammad. There's no freedom. In Egypt, Coptic Christians are being persecuted. Their business is looted and their churches burned. In Saudi Arabia, the government offers rewards up to $8,000 for information about secret Christian worship services. The most persecuted religion in the world is Christianity. We don't really see much of it right here, do we? Have you ever heard and wondered what happened to the first apostles, those guys that we read about all the time in the Bible? What happened to them? Were they persecuted? Or did they go on to live a full, rich life following Christ? Well, James, beheaded. Philip, crucified. Matthew, killed by a sword. James the Less, stoned to death. Matthias, stoned and then beheaded. Andrew, crucified, left hanging on the cross for 3 days. Peter, crucified upside down, because Peter said, I am not worthy to be crucified like Christ. Crucify me upside down. Paul, beheaded by Nero in Rome. Jude, crucified. Bartholomew, beaten to death with clubs. Thomas, speared to death. John the Zealot, crucified. And John, the only one who wasn't really put to death, he died in exile in Patmos. All died because of their faith in Christ. And Jesus warned us about that. He said in two chapters in John 15 and John 16, he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And he also said, in this world, you will have trouble. Well, what does it actually mean to be persecuted? It's not about people who are persecuted because they've done something wrong. No, that's not it. It's not trouble that you bring on yourself, but it's about people who bring trouble on you because of your faith, because of your righteousness. The first part of the word righteousness is right. And how can you tell when something's right? Well, you take a bunch of sticks and put them on the ground. If they're not straight and you put a straight stick next to them, it'll be very clear what the crooked sticks are and what the straight sticks are. So therefore, it's easy to see who's righteous because you don't have to say anything. Your life says exactly what you're doing. For example, a year ago or so, I got some new glasses. When I put them on, I was astonished. All of a sudden, all the rooftops were clear and sharp, and the treetops were sharp, and things were brighter and sunnier. Until I got my new glasses, I didn't see the difference. And that's what we talk about righteousness. Righteousness will set you apart from those who are not righteous. This beatitude might be translated in saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because their lives are straight, because they follow the word of God. Now, it's difficult to be indifferent to a wide-awake Christian. They're there. A wide-awake Christian is somebody who lives their faith. You either love them or hate them, but you can't ignore them because they're there and they are witnessing to whatever their faith is showing. Wide-awake Christians, as I hope you all are, some of you are not a wide-awake right now. Wide-awake Christians are those who really come up and show what their life is all about to others, not by preaching, not by exhorting, not by shaking your finger at somebody, but just by the way you live. I've said that so many times. Well, most of the time, the world will try to crucify us because of our faith. Jesus identifies three particular forms that persecution will take. Persecution, it means to pursue, chase, harass, or pressure. When the church was first started, our first chairman of the board is Dan Johnson, hiding in the back there. And he went through many, many problems, along with Dennis Marshall and others who have been on the board since the beginning, with the persecution that we had against our church. In fact, one woman got up at a board meeting and said, "I oppose the church because it's going to hurt property values." I don't know how many of you have actually heard that, but that was a long time ago, wasn't it, Vani? I think Vani got up and said, "How can you talk against the church like that?" She got up at a board meeting and said, "How can you talk against the church?" Didn't you, Vani? You said that. Yes, I remember that very well. Our church has seen jokes being made against us. In fact, Betty overheard somebody in the restaurant making fun of the church. And she called them down on it. Just what you should do. That's what happens. Well, people will tell deliberate lies about us. For example, our property values will go down because of the church in the community. Well, what community doesn't have a church? That's hard to say. Well, I don't think this should surprise any of us, because it continues when the world is against us. And how should we respond? We have to commit living a consistent Christian life, not changing things to meet what's going on, but to be consistent. And he describes it in the Beatitudes: to be poor in spirit, to be mourning over sin, to be meek or humble in the face of injustice, hungering after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaking, and then surviving persecution. If we are straight in our faith, that's what's going to happen to us. Live like that, and everyone will know that you are Christian. That is so important, because I can only do so much. When you live like that, you don't have to worry about persecution, because it will seek you. You will be the target. You will be the target. We must defend what is right and oppose what is wrong. It's not enough to say, "I'm a Christian," and that's it. Speak up. When they say the universe came into being through blind evolution throughout because of happenstance, you have the moral responsibility to say, "No, God started it. God was the beginning. God started the universe. Whether it happened a few years ago or billions of years ago, God started, and that's the essence. It wasn't through blind evolution." When they say that Jesus was nothing but a Galilean peasant with an amazing gift for teaching and kind of a charismatic preacher, say, no, he was the Son of God. When they promote abortion, you've got to defend the sanctity of life and oppose murder. When they mock the gospel and argue that there are many ways to heaven, many paths to heaven, the only way we know is by Jesus, who told us that that's the way to be saved. Jesus said, "Rejoice in persecution." Rejoice in persecution. That's like, okay. Rejoice when you're getting beat up. When people call you a homophobe or a bigot or extremist or a right-wing fundamentalist or something most worse, how do we rejoice in such a circumstance? You hold your head high and say that we have a great reward in heaven, and that we know where our home is. That's our treasure. We join our righteous ancestors who are there with us. Persecution and opposition, it does have a silver lining. It is the treasure that God asks us and gives us in our life and afterward. Well, how do we endure suffering and persecution? Well, the New Testament offers us three pieces of advice: pray, bless, and endure. Pray for yourselves and for others who oppose you. That's so important. It's more important to pray for those who oppose you than it is those who are on your side. Bless them in the name of the Lord. Those who are against you, those who you do not like, right? Bless them. That's hard. But we've got to bless them because that comes across to them as such a gift. Endure. Endure the persecution. No matter what's going on, keep a smile on. Like I tell the Eagle Bend Quartet singing, smile when you're singing, even though the words were not smiley words. But that makes you come across as a different person. Jesus ended his remarks by saying, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He was talking about a line of prophets that go all the way back to Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Peter, John, and Paul, and Jesus himself. Our righteousness intimidates them. Our boldness annoys them. Our love for God mystifies them. We mystify people because of the way we live. God's kingdom is not a kingdom of power and military might, but a kingdom of love and goodness and forgiveness. That is so essential. It's so easy not to forgive. It's so hard sometimes to forgive. What happened to the prophets also happened to Jesus. It happened to him, but why not us? Or why are we special? Jesus, the Son of God, endured a lot. An early church father named Tertullian made this remark. While the Romans were trying to stamp out Christianity, he noted that every time the church was attacked, it seemed to grow faster. He said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. History has proved the worth of his words. Whenever anybody tries to destroy the church, it seems to grow faster and stronger. We see that in Africa, in the Sudan, in many places across the world. The church, the underground church in many countries is so strong, it's unbelievable. Now, we had no actual bloodshed when this church was established, close to it, but not quite. However, I believe that we grew from the persecution that was thrown in front of us. It became the fertilizer for the growth of our congregation. It became the mulch for the flower bed of this congregation. Persecution is the believer's birthmark. It's stamped it on you. You're going to have it. So what have you done in the last month that has challenged your faith? When have you spoken out in favor of righteousness and against evil? How have you defended the cause of Christ and the purity of the gospel? Jesus said, beware. Listen to this. Beware when all men speak well of you. There's got to be something wrong. Do you have any enemies for Jesus' sake? Well, if not, why not? Sometimes we wind up, the sermon title is, Square Pegs and Round Holes. Sometimes we are square pegs and round holes, but sometimes we take our little X-Acto knife and cut off the edges of the square pegs and try to fit into the round holes of the world. Some of us fit too snugly into the round holes when we should be square pegs and just solid against that. Jesus promised that great is your reward in heaven. And how will the troubles of our life look when we get to heaven? Martin Luther offers a solid answer to that question. He said, when we shall live in that day, we shall look with wonder on one another and say, shame that we were not better, of better cheer, braver, stronger, and more joyful to trust Christ and to endure all tribulations and crosses and persecutions, since the glory is so great. When we finally get to heaven, you're all going there. I have your ticket. And if you don't think you have a ticket, just talk to me later, and we can write you one up pretty easy. When we finally get to heaven, no one will ever regret having lived for Jesus while they were on earth, but maybe some of us will regret that we didn't do enough. So, blessed are the square pegs in round holes. Amen.